that I could preach as long as I wanted to. But after 7:30, I'd have to preach in the dark without a microphone and shut the door on my way out. So I don't know why people think I'm long-winded. I really never, ever set out to preach long. I really don't. But I do want to share with you what God has laid upon my heart. Brother Foskey wanted me to make mention to you that the financial reports are available. They're on the table back as you go out the front door there, just before you go out on the right. Their financial report that we have each month is back there. It's available to you. Because of COVID, we're not passing them out. But if you would like one, they are back there. As you go out, you can pick one up on your way out so that you'll have that if you'd like to have a copy of that. I don't know what the world is going to look like on the other side of COVID. I really don't. Everybody's afraid of everybody. It's crazy. I mean, I would never have dreamed that the world could have been so turned upside down in such a short matter of time. It wasn't the state of Georgia. It wasn't the United States. It was the world. We had missionaries in countries that they were traveling through and got stranded in because their flights landed them in that country, and then they were locked down, weren't able to travel. And I know of one a missionary that was in Jamaica, and when we were there, he was traveling for work, and he was in Belize, and they locked down, and I think it's been, I don't think he's made it home yet, is it Australia or New Zealand? Australia. And his wife's in Australia, and he's in Belize. And so I told him, I said, I'd have to find me a way home before I did that, be separated that long. But, you know, I'm not sure what the world is going to look like on the other side of COVID. But I know God's word never changes. I know we serve a God that never changes. And so, you know, there's a lot of people in this world that are really scared and really frightened. And don't mistake that I'm not saying there's not dangerous times, there's not perilous times, there's not distressing times, because it is. There are real enemies of the cross at work in the world today. And there's a spiritual warfare that is raging today. I don't know if this world has ever seen such a spiritual warfare that is being waged at this current time. And I really believe Jesus is coming soon. I believe that with all my heart. I just believe it could be any time now. And I think about the people in this world that maybe have never heard the gospel or need to continue hearing the gospel. There's a tremendous need, and there's a tremendous need for laborers. There's a tremendous need for men and women and children to surrender their lives to the gospel. I surrendered my life to, well, I was called to preach when I was 10, and I didn't surrender until later in life. But you know, when you get saved, you're a vessel in God's hands, and God wants to use you. I think of people in this church that have been faithful. My wife and I have been members here for, how old is John? 36 years, so a little over about 37 years we've been members here. And I think about people that were here when we came 37 years ago that are still here, people that have come in those 37 years that are still here, they're still faithful. They're a lot of times pre-COVID, you could look out from a pulpit and you knew because they were always set. I mean, you know, you knew if they weren't there because they weren't in their spot, you know, faithful people. One of the great question marks probably in many churches' minds and maybe in many pastors' minds is, are they coming back? You build a habit by doing something continuously and with routine and over time. And, when I got out of church one time, after we had been in church for a few years, I got out of church, and, you know, you miss one service, it's easy to miss two. You miss two, it's easy to miss three. And, and so when we've missed, I don't even know how many days we've been, it went before we were able to semi-assemble back together, but it's easy to get out of the habit of living for God and serving God. And so as I was praying about the service for tonight, and I was trying to think about what God would have me to preach tonight, God began to bring that thought to my mind. What does it take to be faithful in serving God all the days of your life? What does it take to be here Sunday morning and when we're able Sunday night and Wednesday night, this week and next week and the week after and this month and next month and the month after and this year and next year and the year after and this decade? And what does it take to get to be an aged person and look back over your life and say that to the best of my ability, I have walked with God all the days of my life? I told you I got out of church for a while. I was saved when I was 6 years old. I never forget it. I just like it was yesterday. I remember the day that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And from the time I was 6 years old to the time I was 16 years old, almost 67 to 76, I was at Forest Hills Baptist Church, Decatur, Georgia. Dr. Curtis Hudson was the pastor. But when I got to be 15 years old, I began to struggle a little bit. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Now, my mama cringes every time I say that. But it was the truth. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And I struggled. I went to church, rode the bus. Mom took me some. A deacon down the road took me some. And I grew up in church. But when I got to struggle, when I got to be 15 years old in high school, with the wrong crowd, doing the wrong things, began to let my hair grow out. And it got down where it covered my ears and got down where it was on my neck, you know, a little bit. And long enough where I knew it should have been. I should have known better, really, especially as long as I've been in church. And one of a staff member of the church came up to me one day, and I was singing in the youth choir. People still don't believe I can sing. I ever could sing. But I was singing in the youth choir. I was out on bus visitation. I was so excited when they let me go out on Saturdays and knock on doors with them and pass out flyers and give bubblegum out and invite other kids to come to church. I was so excited. But there was that struggle that was going on, and one of the signs of that struggle was my hair was getting longer, and just looked like a hooligan. One of the staff members came up to me one day at the church at Forest Hills, and he said the right thing the wrong way, and I should have known better. But he came up to me and said, "Boy, you ought to get your hair cut or just get out of church." Now, it was right for him to say, he'd come alongside me and say, "You know, your hair's getting a little long there, something, you know." In Jamaica, we had this grandmother in our church, and girls would come to church, and I mean, their dresses would be too low, and they'd be way, way, way too high. And they'd come in, and we'd love on them and welcome and thank them for coming, glad they were there, appreciate them coming. And then when they left, that little grandmother would slip her arm around and say, "Now look, you come back next week, but when you come back, you have a longer dress on now." You know, and she just loved them and loved on them, and they would listen to her, you know, and they'd come back, and, you know, but they came to me and told me to get my hair cut and get out of church. And a 15-year-old boy that was struggling, that was the wrong thing said in the wrong way, and I got out of church. And I regret that every day of my life. The time I was 16, the time I was 21 years old, I was out of church. I was out of God's will. I was in this world. I was in sin. But the whole time, it never left. The conviction never left. The calling of God upon my life as a 10-year-old boy to preach the gospel, that never left my mind. It was always there. David, I've called you to preach. David, I've called you to preach. David, I've called you to preach. And we'd only been married about a year when Anita passed the old location, and the sign out front said, "Curtis Hudson preaching revival." And she came home and said, "Wasn't that your preacher?" And I said, "Yes." And we came that night, and he preached, and we hit the altar and been members ever since. But even in that time, there was a time period when I got out of church for a while. And I regret that so much for so many reasons. You know, I would love to be able to get to the end of my life and look back and say, "I've walked with the Lord all the days of my life to the best of my ability." I can't do that. I would like to be able to say, "I've never put a cigarette to my mouth," but I can't do that. I'd like to say, "I've never taken a drop of alcohol and put it to my lips," but I can't do that.
But can I tell you that my children can? And that thrills my soul, and it's my prayer for my children that they'll live for God and serve God all the days of their life. Because the days you don't, you can't get back. I think about if I would be further down the road of ministry if I hadn't have been out of church for those years. I think about people I could have witnessed to and told about Christ if I hadn't have been out of church for those years. Those years are lost and we can't get them back. What does it take to be faithful? I think of Hollis and Brenda Reese. Talk about faithful. Miss Brenda was a church pianist for 50 years. That's faithful right there. I'm going to tell you. I think of worked in the bus ministry. Doug Roberts. Doug and Jane Roberts. Worked in the bus ministry at this church at the old location. Every Saturday, Doug and Jane Roberts and their children were out on visitation every Saturday, rain or shine, not 30 minutes, not an hour, but most of the day, every single Saturday. And that's not an easy ministry. That's a labor-intensive ministry. And it's hard to find people that want to get involved in a bus ministry, much less be faithful in it. But I think of names like this. I think of Brother Don and Miss Catherine, faithful. I think of Gail and Grady Green, faithful. And I can go on and on and on and just name people and people and people in this church that have been faithful all the years that we've been here. They've been faithful and we've watched their faithfulness. And I think, man, what a joy that is. Sometimes I feel jealous when I hear somebody talk about having a Christian heritage. To be raised in a home where God was always put first. To be raised in a home to where God was, we had devotions. To where you went to church together as a family and you served the Lord together as a family. Sometimes I hear people get up and talk about they're being raised in a Christian home and oftentimes I just feel jealous. I say, boy, I wish I had that. I thank God for the mom and dad, the mom I have and the dad I had, but there wasn't a Christian home that I was raised into. So I wonder, what does it take to be faithful? What does it take to walk with God all the days of your life? What does it take to overcome the challenges that every one of us face? The difficulties, the hardships. Hold your finger there at Genesis chapter 6. Stay right there. I'm just going to read a verse from Hebrews chapter 7, or Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is God's Hall of Fame chapter. We find God's heroes of the faith listed here. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7, the scripture says, "But by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteousness which is by faith." Think about what Noah was asked to do. Noah asked God to build an ark. Nobody had ever seen an ark before. Nobody had ever heard of an ark before. God told Noah it was going to rain. They'd never seen rain before. It's going to flood. They never had a flood before. What was it that Noah used to serve God, to be obedient? Why, what would cause him to do something that really sounded outlandish to the human mind, to the human reasoning? What was it? It was faith. It says by faith. Noah, being warned of God, you know, Noah did these things by faith. He believed God. You know, Abraham, it talks about Abraham being righteous. As Abraham believed God, and you know, is his faith in God the reason he was righteous in God's eyes? And verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him." We can't please God without faith. We'll never be victorious in our life as a believer without faith in God and faith in His Word, a faith that doesn't change because God's Word doesn't change, a faith in God's in God doesn't change and God's Word that doesn't change. You know, in the promises of God, believing God's Word. In Genesis chapter 6, it talks about It talks about a day and in time when, in verse 5, it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth." Sometimes I can't imagine how wicked it must have been then. But then I think about the day in which we live and the wickedness that exists today. And then I think about 2 Timothy 3, and it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Distressing times, difficult times, troublesome times, dangerous times." Can I tell you that we're living today in days that are very similar to the days that were in the days of Noah? It said in verse 5 of Genesis chapter number 6. I'm going to read verse 5 through 7. Pray, and then we'll look into God's Word together. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I had made them." Heavenly Father, tonight, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, tonight, just to think about the day in which we live. Think about, Lord, what's right in our life, what's right in your sight, what's right according to your word. And Lord, think about our life, Lord. Are we faithful? Lord, do we have the faith that it takes, the faith to believe you and to believe your word, and the faith to live in a perverse and a crooked generation, a faith to live in a world that is turning away from God and is just evil and wicked and growing worse by the day. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to think about our faith and whether the life that we live tonight, whether we live by faith or are we trying to live by routine. Do we live by faith and believing God's word, or are we doing what we're doing just because it's a habit that we formed and just got used to doing it? Lord, help us to realize tonight that it's faith that we need in our life, not only to please God, but to be found faithful in the things God has for us to do. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So in Genesis chapter number 5, think about this. It says, "And God saw," number one, God sees everything. There's nothing you can hide from God. There's nowhere you can go to hide from God. There's no act that you can do so craftily or subvertly that God won't see it. God sees everything. There's nothing that God doesn't see. God doesn't just see the action. He sees the thought and the intent of the heart behind the action. You can do something that looks good and may fool a lot of people, but God knows the heart and the reason why we're doing what we do. God sees everything. And, sometimes we look at people, we look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the inward appearance. God looks on the heart, and God knows the heart. But it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. I thought it was interesting that word man. I had somebody tell me one time it was just man that was wicked, not women. But that's not true. It's mankind, the human race, is what it's talking about there. The wickedness, the vileness of the human race. It amazes me what is talked about publicly on TV today. That when I was young, you wouldn't even hear people talking about openly, there's just no discernment. There's just no thought as to what people are saying or doing. But it says that the wickedness, the evil, the mischievousness, the vile, wicked thoughts of man. It says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That word imagination is an interesting word, because when you look at the Hebrew root of that word, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I just read some, but the root of that word means to form. The imagination of the thoughts of that generation, their hearts was only evil continually. And it's not just that their thoughts were evil, but they were trying to fashion and form the wickedness of their thoughts. They were trying to fashion and form society into it, to accept it. And when I look at the news today and I see all that's going on and I think about all that's taking place in a society that has such vile, despicable things in it, that they're trying to get laws passed that this is legal and this is right and this is okay. What that's doing is that's people that are evil and vile, and the imagination of their hearts is vile and wicked and ungodly. They're trying to take their thoughts and trying to fashion society into where it's acceptable what they're thinking and doing. And my friend, that's not right. We live in a day that is perverse, that is just getting worse by the day and worse as time goes on. And so it says that the thoughts of that every imagination of the thoughts of our heart was only evil continually. Can I tell you that's displeasing to God? God knows the thoughts of our hearts, and sometimes my thoughts disappoint me and my thoughts frighten me, but I want my thoughts to be pleasing to God. And sometimes a thought will come into my mind, I'll think, where did that thought come from? And I'll just start either singing a hymn or in my mind, or quoting scripture in my mind, or praying and begging God to remove that thought from me. And sometimes my own thoughts, they convict me, but it's displeasing to God. Verse 6 says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man." God's disappointment. I mean, you think about all that God made, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. You know, everything God made was good. He made Adam. He made man. You know, and he fashioned man in his own image, and he just took some dirt and put it together and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And you think about all the goodness that God made and created, and the fowls of the air and the birds. We'll talk to them about snakes and mosquitoes when we get there. But all the animals, the beauty of the animals, and just the grandeur of creation, and how great it was. But that it would become so wicked and so vile and so contemptible that God himself was so disappointed in it. It says that it grieved him at his heart. Can I tell you that grieve is a love word? Because you're not grieved over things you don't love. Can I tell you, my children have grieved my heart. If I didn't love them, things that they did or said or things that happened in their life, it wouldn't have grieved me. But because of the love that I have for them, and the desire of my heart for their life, when something happened in their life or something they did in their life that wasn't right or wasn't pleasing, it grieved my heart. Can you stop and think for just a moment that creation had gotten so vile and wicked and ungodly that God's heart ached? I think about the first preacher boy I ever had called to preach in our church in Jamaica. And boy, how excited I was that this young man had gotten saved and that God had called him to preach, and I was teaching him, in the scriptures, and we even sent him off to a Bible college there on the island, and where he was trained and taught, and he came back and he was working in the church with me, and in my heart's eye, in my heart's mind, I had it that, I was training him to one day be the pastor of that church. And then God spoke to my heart one day, something that it just pierced my heart. It broke my heart because of a sin that God revealed to my heart that this young man was in. And I can't explain to you how that I knew, except that God put it in my heart to know. And I got a call from him one day, and he said, "Pastor, I need to talk." And before I left the house, I wrote down on a piece of paper that sin. And I put it in the coat of my shirt pocket as I went out to meet him. And that evening, he met with me, and he talked with me, and he shared with me things that he was involved in and had done that there was no way he could ever been the pastor of that church again. But worse than that, his life was and the life of another young lady in the church and all just the sin that was in their life. And he was so astonished when I reached in. I took that piece of paper out and I showed him after he had told me. He said, "How did you know?" I said, I can't tell you how I knew, just that God knew, but my heart was so heavy. It pierced. I hurt so bad because I loved this young man so much and that young lady in our church so much, and their sin caused them to get out of church and quit altogether. We tried to love on them and help them and draw them back into church, but they just grew away from God and out of church and into the world and never got back in church. And so think about grieving the heart of God, how horrible and terrible it must have been that God's disappointment was so severe that God's decision in verse 7, it says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man. I tell people all the time, suicide is wrong. You have no right to take your life. God gave you life. God created you. And God gave you life. And you have no right to take your own life. It's not your life. It's God's life. He gave you, but God, now He's got the right. He created us. He's got the right to take our life. Matter of fact, when I surrendered to preach the gospel, I was not even going to church. I was called when I was 10. But I was around 20 years of age when I was in my basement working in my office one day and God's Spirit spoke to my heart and God said, David, I've called you to preach. You're going to preach or I'll take you home. But you're not going to continue living in rebellion and sin and being a bad testimony for my name. And I believe with all my heart that if I hadn't surrendered then and there, that God would have taken me home. He has that right. He created us. But God's decision, He said in verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, the fowls of the air. It repented me that I had made them. Mankind had scorned God's loving kindness. They had abused His patience. And they simply ignored his word. You know, Noah, it says in verse number 8, it says the very first thing that we find out, that we even know about Noah, the very first mention of Noah, we see here verse 8, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and a perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. What do you think Noah learned to walk with God? You know, Noah's great-grandfather was Enoch, the man who walked with God. 365 years he lived and he walked with God. And he was not. God took him. God took him home. He lived such a godly, righteous life, and he walked with God. And the Bible says he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I'd like to have been walking along there with Noah that day, or with Enoch that day, and walking along, talking to him. All of a sudden, he got quiet. You know, you look over, and he's gone. You know, you look around. You know, you begin to wonder, was he here or not? Am I losing my mind or what? But Enoch walked with God. I believe that Noah learned from his family how to walk with God. It's so important. I think about, having children. That was a weight because I wanted my children to love God. I wanted my children to live for God. I remember in Jamaica and raising our children, and I remember the having devotions each night with our children and sitting around the circle and reading the Word of God. And I remember thinking, I want this to set in. I want this to take root. I want it to be a part of their life. And that was a heaviness, but now they're grandchildren. And I'm thinking, and I'm praying. I pray every day, God save my grandchildren at an early age. God calls my grandchildren to love you and live for you and walk with you. He learned it from his family. He learned it. And verse 10 says, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse number eight, though, says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Can I tell you, David Finley is a six-year-old boy at Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia, on a Sunday morning after Sunday school class, sitting on the third step, going upstairs from the Sunday school classes to the auditorium. Can I tell you that on that Sunday morning, David Finley found grace, unmerited favor? I didn't do anything to deserve Jesus Christ dying for me. I didn't do anything to deserve God's love for me, but I found grace that day when God's Holy Spirit tugged on my heart And I remember telling my Sunday school teacher, I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to be saved. And I remember my Sunday school teacher opening the Bible, the Word of God. And I remember Jesus Christ coming to my heart and my life that day. I found grace that day. The very first thing we find out about Noah says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was forgiven. Can I tell you, that's a motive for living right. That's an encouragement to know that, hey, listen, I've been forgiven. I told you I wish I'd never smoked. I told you I wish I'd never drank. I told you I wish I'd never gotten out of church. But I didn't tell you the bad things. I'd be ashamed for you to know. I'm ashamed that God knows. But can I tell you, I'm forgiven of those things. Nobody's holding them over my head. You want me to tell you one of the reasons that can motivate us and to keep us going in this life that we live? Let me tell you something. Nobody's perfect. You look at people like Don Richards, and you think, I bet he never sins. I bet he never has an evil fault. I bet he never fusses at a driver going down the road. I bet he never, I just bet he's a perfect man. I just bet he never sins. I really do bet that. But anyway, but listen, can I tell you something about Don Richards? He's a man. He's made out of flesh and blood. He's got a sin nature. Yes, he's born again, but he's got a sin nature. And he's not perfect. I don't think, we'll have to ask Miss Catherine, but he's not perfect. But listen, I'm forgiven. It just excites me and thrills me to think that no matter my past, and that's not a license to go out and sin and say I can get forgiveness and go out and sin and I can get forgiveness, but to think that I've been forgiven of my sins, it's not being held over me, they're removed as far as the east is from the west. Noah found grace. Noah was forgiven. Grace, unmerited favor. I tell you something else about Noah. He was faithful. We're in the middle now of trying to teach our grandchildren how to swim. I think you'd sooner teach a bag of rocks to swim, because Noah is just about as energetic in his swimming as a bag of rocks. He just, you hold him and he just lays there in the water and he says, move me around and I'm swimming. Now Eleanor, she likes to swim. Matter of fact, I got a video today of Eleanor on the wood floor of their house, and her arms was going like this and her feet was going like this, and she says, swimming, mama, swimming, So she's beginning to get the grasp and understanding. But the way that she's going to learn, and it's not like my dad. They taught my dad to carry him out the river and threw him in and said, sink or swim, That's not a good way to teach, but you teach through routine, through practice. Last year they took my grandbabies that were just, how old were they? 1 year old or a little less than 1 year old, and they took them to drown-proof training. You know what they do at drown-proof training? They throw them in. They throw them in. And one day was at the pool at our house, and Melissa said, Daddy, let's see if they, it was the opening of the pool. He said, Daddy, let's see if they still remember what they were taught. She said, throw them in. Can I tell you, I foolishly listened to what my daughter told me to do, and my heart broke, my heart crushed. Now, they remembered, and I'm thankful for that, but they looked at me with such, why did you do that, Granddaddy? Why did you do that, Papa? Why did you do that? I can't believe I did that. But Noah was faithful. It says that in verse number 9 that these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in all his generations, and Noah walked with God. It's a daily thing. It's a weekly thing. It's a monthly thing. You know what happens? Every once in a while you're going to mess up. I think about you that are sitting here tonight. Faithful, 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 faithful. But can I tell you, every now and then we mess up. Every now and then, But hey, you get right back up on the horse. You get right back, you turn right back to God. You confess it to God, say, God, forgive me, and you keep on going on. It says Noah found grace. He was forgiven. He was a faithful man. He walked with God. Can I tell you, he was fruitful? He was fruitful. One of the things I pray for our missionaries on the field, I always pray that that God will make them fruitful, that they will see much fruit from the gospel, much fruit from their knocking on doors, much fruit from their preaching and teaching and talking to people about Christ and witnessing. I want them to see much fruit, and fruit that would be faithful, and fruit that would remain, and fruit that would grow, and fruit that would go and be fruitful. But Noah was fruitful. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, we've got some missionaries that have 10 children and still going. You might say, well, they're more fruitful than Noah was. Noah only had three, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, this recorded here. But Noah was fruitful. God blessed Noah. But you realize that every man, woman, and child on this earth is a descendant of either Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Noah was forgiven, he was faithful, and he was fruitful. And so God's always has a plan. And he's always looking for a man or a woman or a child that will say, yes, I'll accept Christ. Yes, I'll be obedient to the Word of God. I'll obey the Scriptures. I'll build a boat, build an ark. You know, I mean, just, can you think about that? Think about the size of the ark. Have you ever thought about really how big the ark is? 450 feet long. They've got one up in somewhere. Ken Ham. I know Ken Ham. He came to Jamaica quite a bit. And they built one up there. I've not been to see it. Every time I drove through that area, it's always midnight, and I didn't figure they'd let me in. 450 feet long. You're talking about being a spectacle. I mean, some people might get saved and they say, you know what, I'm going to serve the Lord, but I'm going to do it secretly. Everybody's not going to know what's going on. There's no way you could hide that. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Could you imagine the task? That task being handed down to you. But Noah was faithful. Noah finished the task. He didn't quit. Now, I don't know exactly how many years it took him to build it. I don't know exactly the tools that he used. I don't know exactly who all he used to help build it, whether it was just his sons or what he did. But can I tell you, I know it was a task that was far bigger than anything he could do by himself. Can I tell you, the Christian life is far bigger than anything we can do by ourselves. We can't do it by ourselves. We've got to have God. We've got to have God every day. We've got to have God walking beside us. We've got to have God's strength. We can't do it by ourselves. I promise you, I have tried, and I have failed many times trying to do things in my own strength. I remember many years ago I remember the first time I made my call to preach public. I told Brother Don God called me to preach. I told him, I think on a Sunday. He said, good, you'll preach Wednesday night. I said, okay. I had a beard too, you know, a ruggly looking beard. It looked like I crawled out from under a rock somewhere. It wasn't a pretty nice beard. It was a rough beard. I showed up to preach that night. I had the sense to shave my gruffly beard off anyway. But you know how I got ready to, I hate to say this, Lord, this is, oh Lord, I'm so ashamed. You know how I got ready to preach that night, Brother Darrell? I got me a cassette tape and listened to a sermon entitled One More Night with the Frogs. And that was the message I preached. And by the time it was over, I wished I was one of them frogs. I mean, it was terrible. But you know what I was doing? I was trying to do it in my strength. And there have been times since then where I've tried to do it in my strength. And all of a sudden the Spirit will say, what are you doing? You know, in our Christian life, it's the same way. If we're not careful, we'll start living the Christian life by routine rather than faith. And the Spirit will say to us, what are you doing? Oh, I can handle this. I got this. It's all right. Don't worry, you know. No, it's not all right. You don't have this. We need faith. We need to walk with God. We need to follow after Him. He said that, you know, the God's decision to destroy mankind, you know, think about God's grieving heart. And so God found Noah and says, I'll use Noah. God's always looking for people that are willing to be used of Him. And he says, here's the plan. I want you to build this ark. I want you to build it out of gopher wood. It wasn't just something you could do free-handed and just go out there and, you know, just the best you can. It's very specific in the dimensions and the size and how to build it and everything. It's very specific if you read on and, you know, it's very specific about the instructions on how to do it. But God's plan was this, that everybody that was in the ark would be saved. Now, God, it's never God's will that any should die and perish and go to hell. It is God's will that all would be saved. Now, everybody's not going to be saved, but it is God's will that all should be saved. And here's God's plan. Everybody who was in the ark when the rain started and God shut that door, they would be saved from the flood. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 21, it says, and take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Every need was anticipated and met. Can I tell you that God's plan of salvation meets the need of every sinful heart in the world today? God's plan for your life and my life, with God calls us to do something, God wants us to do something, we can do it with Him. With Him. Somebody turn my watch up a little bit on me. But here's the key. And I think we'll close with this song. It's not an invitation song. It's just a song to close a service in. I'll start looking at my notes in a minute. We'll go somewhere. There's a lady named Ruth Kay in 1943 was troubled with all that she saw in the news. When she saw how things were going in World War II, the casualty list, she heard the reports of the slow progress of the Allied troops moving up the boot of Italy. It seemed to her that those perilous times were growing. Rationing was hitting there at home in Pennsylvania, and discouragement was everywhere. And how long could people continue to live in times like that? Ruth took a little notepad out of her apron pocket and she began to write down some words, not really intending to pen a song, but just writing down some thoughts, and a melody came to her that seemed to fit the words that she wrote, and she had no formal music training, but in that brief few minutes, she was putting together some thoughts on paper. And since that day, those words that she scratched down, that tune that she put together, it has been a blessing to countless Christians at special times of need around through their life in times like these. As a matter of fact, later in her life, she heard George Beverly Shea sing that at a Billy Graham crusade, and she wept, thinking, how could God use me to do something like that? Can you think? I can't think about Noah's life. Brother Darrell, come. Hymn 176 in the Songs of Revival book. We'll close with this. But can you think about Noah at the end of his life, looking back and seeing that his family was saved? They weren't destroyed with all the rest. I'll move my mask for you. Thank you. Thinking, could you believe that God used me to do that? I'm the least of the least, the lowest of the low, the worst of the worst, and I'm the sorriest Christian you'll ever meet. But can I tell you, when I look back to Jamaica and see Calvary Independent Baptist Church is there today, that's preaching and souls are being saved, and a church is going forward that has their own land, their own building, their own pastor, and it's going forward. Can I look back and can I tell you, I didn't do any of that. They didn't get saved because they met David Finley. They got saved because of the glorious grace of God, and that somebody told them about Jesus Christ, and they said yes, and they were born into the family of God. But can I tell you, when I look back, I can't believe that God used me to do something like that. You know, when you walk this week and next week and this month and this year and next year, and I don't care if you're 89 years old, there's no place to stop. You want to be found faithful. Don't get in the routine of serving God and living for God. But live for God by faith and serve Him in faith in His Word and cling to Him, and He'll bring you through. Just get to the end of life and look back and say, wow, I can't believe God let me have a part in what He was doing. I'll pray and then Brother Darrell, you sing. Heavenly Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for allowing us to be here tonight. God, help us to be faithful in our walk with Thee. God, help us to do the things that we know to do by faith, not routine, trusting You, trusting in Your Word. Lord, and we just, Lord, help us to get to the end of life having walked faithfully with You and to be able to look back and say, wow, can't believe God let me have a part in what He was doing. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. This will be our benediction, hymn 176. Think about these words as you sing them in times like these. In times like these.
This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, read the Bible. Be not idle, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, anchor holds and grips the solid